Today we're going to be completing our walk through the Mass. We have been going through the Mass for about 7 weeks now. We're going to finish up with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, finish up with the concluding rites. So that means we're going to cover the Lord's Prayer, the Rite of Peace, the Fraction, the Commingling, the Agnus Dei, our Holy Communion, and then the concluding rites themselves. Before I get into that, into the specifics of the last parts of the Mass, I want to talk to you a little bit about the concept of unity, right, and our unity in worship. God desires us to be in union with Him and with each other, right, as we worship Him, as we follow Him. It's one of the most important aspects of how we worship. It's important to understand that this is not, and this is kind of a thing that some people might get into their heads, but I want to make sure that it's not in your heads. It's not so that we become all little like robots, that we're all kind of mimicking each other and doing everything that everybody else is doing. It's, in fact, it's just the opposite. We're called to freely choose to love, right? To freely choose to love, to join together in union with one another, to worship the one true God. As St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Real quick, in case for anybody that's new, if there's outlines on the back table back there, if you need to get an outline, kind of has all the references and things that we're going to be talking about. Now, this unity in our worship, or is witnessed in our worship in Mass, not only in spirit, but in our bodies, right? We talked, remember, as we went through the year earlier, we talked about how we're created as a composite union of body and spirit. And we worship in that same way. And specifically through the postures and gestures that the Church has instructed us to use. The germ, remember that thing I talked about earlier, the germ, the general instruction on the Roman Missal, connects the importance of what we're doing at Mass, in other words, the offering of ourselves in union with Jesus Christ to the Father, with why, or how, sorry, we're doing it, meaning our postures and gestures. The instruction says the following, so there's three paragraphs there I want to just read to you real quick. Might be a little bit long here. It says, "Attention should be paid to what is determined by this general instruction and the traditional practice of the Roman Rite and to what serves the common spiritual good of the people of God, rather than private inclination or arbitrary choice. A common posture to be observed by all participants is a sign of the unity of the members of the Christian community gathered for the sacred liturgy. It both expresses and fosters the intention and spiritual attitude of the participants. In the celebration of Mass, the faithful form a holy people, a people whom God has made His own, a royal priesthood, so that they may give thanks to God, and so that they may learn to offer themselves. Thus, they are to shun any appearance of individualism or division, keeping before their eyes that they have only one Father in heaven, and accordingly are all brothers and sisters to each other. Indeed, they form one body, whether by hearing the word of God, or by joining in the prayers and the singing, or above all, by the common offering of sacrifice, and by a common partaking at the Lord's table. This unity is beautifully apparent from the gestures and postures observed in common by the faithful." So as we can see, the Church is very serious about this, right? Very serious about our unity as we worship God. Now, when we finished last week, we had finished up with the final doxology, when the priest says, "Through Him and with Him and in Him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever." And we all responded, "Come on, we're Catholic, we know it. Amen." Right. So following this, we pray the Lord's Prayer together, right? That prayer that our Lord gave us. And now, as for those of us who are Catholic, we've prayed that prayer probably thousands of times in our life, either in Mass or when we're praying the Rosary or just on our own for some other reason. But do we stop and think about what we're doing, right? Do we realize what we're actually saying with this prayer? That we're calling the God of the universe, our Creator, our Father, right? That the one who has made everything that we see, all the thousands and thousands of galaxies that are spinning around out there, all that stuff, He's chosen us to be His children. He's adopted us, if you will. He's made us His children. So whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, if you remember nothing else, there's much more to it than that, obviously, that we could get into. But if you remember nothing else, always remember that that is what's happening, right? That you are a child of God, that you're calling upon your Father in worship. Now, we've talked in an earlier class about the normal posture for the laity at Mass during for prayer, which is standing, right? That's the normal posture with our hands laid together. But here during the Lord's Prayer is one of the times you're going to see people doing different things. So I just want to talk about that a little bit. I've spoken about this before in different classes when I've taught on the Mass, and not because it's the most important thing, because it's not. But it's one of those times that one of those things people are confused about, and they always ask questions about why does this person do this and why does this, right? So people always want to know about it. Then they're confused about what they should do. As some of you know, when I was 13, I left the church, and I was outside the church for almost 2 decades. And I returned to the church when I was about 30 years old. A little before that, though, when I was trying to determine, you know, am I going to return to the church of my youth, I started going back to Mass with at the church that my mom was going to, just to kind of check things out. And there were things that were different than I remembered when I was a child. And one of them is here in this part of the Mass. One of the things that was very different is when they would say the Our Father at this particular parish, the people that were on the ends of the pews would kind of go out into the aisles, and they would hold hands across the aisle, right, to the people that were at the other pews. And everybody, and I mean everybody, would grab the hands of the person that's next to them on their right and their left, and they will all hold hands during the Lord's Prayer. And then during the doxology, at the end, we would raise our hands up, right, and say that part of the doxology. Now, this was very different than what I had remembered, and to tell you the truth, it was awkward for me to do it, but I figured, you know, literally everyone there was doing it. Everyone's doing this. This must be the way that they do things now. Things must have changed a little bit, and that's what we're doing. That was my experience, but what we're here to do, what we're here to learn about is what the church teaches us, right? We're here to kind of try and conform ourselves to the will of God through what the church teaches us to do at Mass. And so that's what we're talking about as we go through these classes. What does the church teach? What should we do? And sometimes when I talk about this particular thing, some people get offended or worked up about it, and that's not my purpose. I'm not trying to get people mad or anything like that. But if that is kind of your immediate reaction as I start to talk about this, I just ask that you kind of pause and take a moment and just kind of listen to what the church says and see if it's something maybe that you would like to try or to see why the church asks us to do these things. Because, as I mentioned at the start, our external postures and gestures are an expression of our unity. And it should be our desire to be united together, right? Because remember how we talked about the church as Christ's body, the oneness of his body. We're not doing what we feel is best, not doing what, as an individual, we want to do, but what God through the church prescribes. So when we talked about before, our normal posture during prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is one of these examples, is standing with our hands together, right? But the prescribed posture for the priest is different. You'll notice during the Lord's Prayer, the priest isn't standing like this. He's standing like this. It's called the Orans position, right? In the liturgy, in the Mass, that is a priestly posture. It is not a posture for the laity. It's not a posture for the servers. It's not a posture for deacons. You'll see deacons doing it too. It's not a posture for them either. It's not something that it's called for. It's not part of the rubrics. It's not in the germ. The other thing that I mentioned was the holding hands thing, right? That's not even a liturgical posture. I'm not saying people that are holding hands are trying to do something wrong, because they're not, because they're doing it because they think they're either supposed to, or they're trying to be in unity with their brothers and sisters, which are all very good things. So don't take what I'm saying as anything against anyone that does that. Because I imagine they're, even if it was when they first started doing it, they're like me at that parish that they had that I hadn't been to before, and that everyone was doing it. So they're like, oh, we're supposed to do this. So let's look again. Remember, I gave you a document from the USCCB. I think it ended up being the second class, because I thought I had it out on the first class, but I didn't, called Praying with Body, Mind, and Voice. And in the conclusion section, it kind of reminds us of some of the stuff we're talking about, of why we're doing what the church instructs. This is what it says. It says, the church sees in these common postures and gestures both a symbol of the unity of those who have come together to worship and also a means of fostering that unity. We are not free to change these postures to suit our own individual piety, for the Church makes it clear that our unity of posture and gesture is an expression of our participation in the one body formed by the baptized with Christ our head. When we stand, kneel, sit, bow, and sign ourselves in common action, we give an unambiguous witness that we are indeed the body of Christ, united body, mind, and voice. So, any questions about that before we finish up with the rest of the Mass? Yes, Susan? See, and that's a common question. So, okay, Todd, thanks for letting me know. But how come this started happening? I don't know the answer to that. All I know is that we're in the South, right? So there's a lot of crossover, if you will, from Protestant worship, and there's some of that inside of that. I know when it first started happening, when I first started noticing it, like I said, was when I came back. When I would go back up north and go to Mass, nobody was doing it up there. I don't know if that's the case anymore, like in the Northeast. I never saw that up there. Maybe it is now. But at the time, there wasn't. So I think it just became something that people liked, right? There's nothing wrong with holding hands and praying. There's nothing wrong with holding your hands up. There's nothing wrong with praying in the orans position, but not in the liturgy, not in the Mass. But how and where it started out, no, I don't think anybody knows for sure. It just kind of bled into the Mass from outside, I think. Any other questions about that? All right. So let's finish up with the Mass, and then we'll get into our main topic. So following the Lord's Prayer, the priest then prays for peace and unity for the Church. The priest says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." So this is the portion of the rite of peace that is mandatory. It's going to be in every Mass. You're always going to see it when he says that. The part that immediately follows is actually optional, so don't get concerned if that doesn't happen, which is the exchange of peace, right? Sometimes you'll notice that a particular priest doesn't do that, and that's totally up to him if he wants to or not. That's optional. If the celebrant does decide to include it here, the deacon then tells us, right, for us to offer each other a sign of peace. But remember that this exchange of peace is a liturgical gesture. It's not a time to like run around and grab everybody's hand or to just like yell out and things like that. This is part of the Mass, right? We're exchanging the peace of Jesus Christ with each other. It's a symbol of that unity, right, that we talked about. And that's going to end up happening. It's expressing something that's going to happen in Holy Communion. Our Lord spoke about this peace after the Last Supper. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give." And this is the peace that we're exchanging, the peace of Jesus Christ. And he's made clear to us that this is not the peace of the world. The peace that the world has to offer is kind of based on all these false notions of avoiding suffering, if you will. But our Lord explains how his peace is different than the world's. In St. Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So the peace that our Lord has to offer is not an absence of strife, right? But it is the cross itself. The peace of offering everything that you are to God. The peace of pouring yourself into the plan that the Holy Spirit has for your life. If it's there that we're going to find actual peace. It's there that we will find eternal life. Even though it may cause us immense suffering, or even our death, in the case of martyrs. It's a peace that is not based on our often wayward feelings. It's a peace that rests upon the rock of Christ Jesus. So remember this the next time that you're exchanging peace with your brothers and sisters at Mass, right? That we have a fellowship of the cross with one another. And if we are to be worthy of Jesus, we are told by him to embrace the wood of the cross, right? Just as he did. Turning to Romans, St. Paul tells us how this fellowship of the cross can be a true peace. He says, "If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So following the sign of peace, you have the priest break the host, right? We all see that. That's where we get this idea or connection with the Mass being called the breaking of the bread, because this is something that our Lord did. Once he breaks it, you'll see him break a tiny little piece off and put it into the chalice, right? The commingling, that's called. And he quietly says, "May this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it." While he's performing this rite, that's when we pray usually the Agnus Dei, right? The Lamb of God. And then following this, he will elevate the sacred host and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." And our response reflects the Roman centurion, remember? When he had a servant who was paralyzed, he came and approached our Lord and said, right, exactly what we say, right? That he can't, he knows that he's not worthy to for our Lord to enter into his house with him. And he believes, he has faith that he can heal him from afar. And our Lord does grant him that. And it's now, if we are prepared, that we receive Holy Communion. And we're going to talk about this later in the year. Then comes the prayer after communion. The liturgy of the Eucharist concludes. And then in the concluding rites, we stand and end the Mass that we began, right? The Lord be with you and with your spirit. And then in the Latin, the dismissal is ite missa est. And that's where we get the name Mass from, is that word missa, like the sending, the mission that we're going on. So I've run over my time. I wanted to read something to you, but it's very long, and I need to let Brandon get up here and do what he's doing. But on the outline, I've included a text that's written a little over 100 years after the death of our Lord by St. Justin Martyr in his first apology. And it is him describing to the Roman emperor at the time, because he's defending our faith to the Roman emperor. It's a list of how the Mass happens. Right? So read through that when you get a chance, and then think about all the stuff that we've been talking about these last 7 weeks. Think about what we do at Mass and see how similar it is, almost 1,900 years later, that we're still doing those same things.